So we're reading now this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 22. Reading in the Lord's name. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We'll end our reading there. Verse 33, let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we have the Word of God open now, and our prayer is simple, and it is according to thy will. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our wills to thy truth. And teach us, Lord, things we must learn about the Savior. Teach us things that we must learn about the work of God. Teach us, Lord, I pray, what we must learn about ourselves. Have mercy on us. Have mercy upon every believer here, Lord, as you've already done abundantly. Bless the Word of God as it goes out this morning, not only here, but in all of our churches and every faithful place where the Savior is lifted up. Remember this morning those who are suffering because of persecution, some in jails, some restrained, others suffering because of their association with Christians. Lord, bless them in every part of this world. And yet, we wonder, Lord, how long it will be before more serious persecution happens in our own land of freedom that we enjoy today. Help us to be strong in the Lord. Help us, O God, we pray, to have the courage of the Holy Spirit in us, to take our stand upon the Word of God, and not to vacillate back and forth, not to be sidetracked and blown about with every wind of doctrine and foolish teaching. Lord, make us strong Christians, we pray. Bless us now this morning. Hear our prayer. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, that we have read today and the context before us is one that has to do with the Lord just coming, finalizing the feeding of the 15,000 plus. And that great miracle that he did, well, he told his men, his disciples, right at the conclusion of that, to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowds. Their bellies were now full, because you'll know the story. They took up 12 baskets full, one for each of them, of the apostles, and they had eaten. And though their stomachs were full, it seems that their hearts may have been rather empty, dull, and a bit hard too. The last time that they had taken a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, well, it was a different kind in a sense, because the Lord Jesus was with them in the boat and he was fast asleep, and they were fearful because of the storm, and they woke the Lord up and said, "Do you not care that we're about to perish?" They charged the Lord with a foolish charge. Well, we study this account today. I pray that we will have and see some valuable lessons for us, for you and your Christian journey, and for what the Lord has yet to teach me, which is a whole lot, about faith and trust, and about our Christian journey on our road from earth to heaven, and the trials that God intends us to go through. And understand that, believer. The trials that God intends you to go through, they are real. They are difficult. They hurt. And yet through it all, the purpose that God has in it is so that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified through our lives. That's why he is doing what he's doing, believer, in your life just now. And I often use this illustration. He has to go to the toolbox and get the grinder out, and he has to turn the grinder on us to remove the parts that are sharp and unpleasant and not according to what the Lord wants us to look like in our life. So this particular account is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. And we diligently compare the three together in order to get the whole picture of what the Lord Jesus was doing here. I want you to notice in the first place with me, please, this morning, this truth: the clarity and the urgency of the command that Jesus gave to his apostles. Look at verse 22 of chapter 14. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Both Matthew and Mark, they inform us that Jesus told his disciples to, quote, straightway, a word that means at once, without delay, immediately. They were to get into the ship, and the word is added here, they were constrained. And which comes from a root word, it means to bend or to twist. If you could imagine someone having their arm twisted up their back and being directed to do something. So this is the strength of the word that Jesus is using here. And you might be wondering to yourself, what's the rush? They had just spent all day, a long time, in the breaking of the bread and the fish and the giving out to the crowds. So what's the urgency? Well, when the Lord has something in his heart that he wants us to do, and he presses upon us as believers to do something with urgency, let us not delay. John tells us in his account of this, these words, "And it was now dark." So the evening had come, the sun had set. And the disciples may have wondered, is this a wise thing to do? To go out onto the Sea of Galilee, to go to the other side? when it's now dark? We may speculate as to why the Lord Jesus had his command to move so quickly without delay, but no reason is given. There was an urgency, and the Lord Jesus Christ pressed that urgency upon his disciples. Now, let's think about that in our lives more directly. There are times when Christ will present something from his word through his spirit to our spirits, and there is a real sense that we dare not delay in doing what the Lord commands us to do. But on the other hand, we might look at the circumstances around and we might say, it doesn't appear to be the right time for us to do this action or this obedient thing. There would seem to be to us a more convenient season when conditions were a bit more favorable. Let's wait till the dawn. Let's wait till the light comes and then we can see where we're going. Let's wait then. We'll be able to navigate perhaps through the storm, or if there is a storm at the time, the conditions will be better. But that was not the way of the Lord, was it? Do you know why? Because God's purposes are so often different from our purposes in our lives. And as William Cooper wrote in his hymn, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides on the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And don't we have to be reminded so often that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts? Therefore, let us be prepared to obey the Lord immediately and to leave the consequences, the outcome, with him. Because when we walk in obedience, when we, as the hymn writer said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that rubs against our flesh the wrong way. Because oftentimes we think that the will of God, as it is appearing, as it seems that Christ is constraining us to do, is against what we want to do. It's against our flesh, against our will. And yet it's just at a time like that, that when we submit ourselves to the will of God and to the Word of God in our lives, things may get a whole lot worse than you expected them to get. And you might think this was really not a good idea at all. But there was an urgency, and we will see by the time this account finishes the reason behind what Christ was intending to accomplish in their lives. And believers, you and I will also see when by faith we patiently step through and obediently follow the Lord, we'll find out what his purpose was. We'll find out what he intended in our lives and for us. And when we find that out and we receive it by faith, there will be a great victory and joy at the end, even though the time will be tough. We learn something else in this account, secondly here, that there are forces that are opposed to the will of God in our lives. Please look at verse 24. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. This phrase, for the wind was contrary. For the wind was contrary. And that word means the wind was opposite, or the wind was against them, or how about this word? The wind was antagonistic to what they were supposed to be doing. And the result of this antagonistic wind was that the boat was now tossed in the waves. And it's a fascinating word, the word tossed. It is translated in other places in the New Testament the word tormented. And so we could read it actually that the boat was tormented in the waves. And you remember the account of Legion? Legion, we are told, was a man who was full of devils. And when Christ came in the presence of Legion, Legion poured out from him, "Are you come, Son of God, before time to torment us?" They knew that judgment was coming for them. They knew that torment was coming for them. And in the book of Revelation, we're also told that Satan, Revelation 20 and verse 10, that the false prophet and the beast will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and be tormented day and night forever and ever. The same word is used. So I wonder, was the devil, who knows what was coming and is coming for him and for all of his demons, was he trying to pour out his own torment against the disciples of God with the intention, undoubtedly, to destroy them? Yet this wind, it was in the face, and it was contrary, and it was opposing the progress of these men of God. By all appearance, Satan, being behind this, had an intention to destroy the witness and the future development of the Church of Jesus Christ by wiping out these disciples. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn this lesson, friends, that in a world that is so opposite to God and His Word, in a world that is so antagonistic to Christ, to His people, and to His purpose, therefore we should not really be surprised when we see these things come to pass. But you know what? We are so often caught off guard. When these things happen, it's just like, really? How could this be? And we're so shocked and surprised about it. Oh, but no, friend. Let us read the Scriptures and apply the practices and the examples that are given to us that are written for our learning and bring them into 2019 and see just exactly what's going on here in these opposing winds that are against us today. A couple of months ago, in the fall of 18, we received a correspondence from a man called Mark Kennedy, who is the president or chairman of the Association of Christian Schools International for Ontario. And there's a close connection with the same organization in Western Canada. And a man by the name of Phil Hills wrote in response to what the Alberta government is pressuring the Christian school movement here in Alberta to do. And it has to do with this. It has to do with the requirement to have gay, straight clubs in every school in the province. And of course, you know that Christian schools are funded here in Alberta to some degree. It's not that way in Ontario, but it is that way here. And so once a school takes government funding, look out. Because the next thing the government will be doing is imposing their will upon every school. And that's happening in Alberta here today. And the threat is you will change your policies to do with gay straight clubs and your acceptance of sodomy and all the other vileness that goes along with that. You will accept this or your funding will be cut. So wonder of wonders, the opposing forces, the strong wind of opposition is in the face of those who are trying to teach the Word of God to their children in their Christian education. And I speak with some authority on this matter because we have a Christian school in Toronto, and we are also facing in the association we're in getting the correspondence and have been much in prayer for the schools in Alberta because of this issue. One school already had their funding cut. And that meant that their teachers immediately took a 50% cut in their pay in order to continue in the ministry. Listen to what Mr. Hills Hesed. The staff courageously took an over 50% pay cut and lost all their benefits, but are joyful to still have the ability to teach the whole counsel of God. We are very much as those in a lion's den, but finding God to be faithful in it. His plans cannot be thwarted, and we will be discussing at our board meeting before the conference next week, and that was written a couple of months ago, what Christian educators will be looking like and what Christian education will look like without funding or even accreditation. The ACSI supports underground Christian schools in other parts of the world, so it might come to that here. He goes on to talk about Syrian pastors that he has read about. This is Phil. Syrian pastors who have gone back to their ravaged towns where their churches have been reduced to rubble to start underground house churches. May God grant Canadian Christians the same spirit-filled tenacity and gospel-preaching passion so that when we finish our assignments, we will enter into God's joy with His commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." And of course, whatever crown we get will be given back to the one who is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving. That encourages my heart. It encourages my heart to know that there are people that we know nothing about that are trying to take their stand for the Lord in this time of great compromise. And I'll tell you what's coming down the pipeline here. It's not just that if you don't support this, your funding may be cut. We don't take government funding in our school in Toronto. But what's coming down the line is this. It's not just compliance with the sodomite agenda. It is absolute support of it. And if you don't, you will be cut off and ostracized. That's going to be happening in this land of Canada, and churches will lose their tax status because we're not supporting this agenda. We are in difficult days today, believers. We are in times of great contrary wind against the work of Christ. And we better be prepared. What are we going to do in facing this wind that's against us? We need to be in prayer. We need to set important things important in the right place. Sometimes we can be so silly as Christians. We can bicker about things that are so nonsensical. And we get ourselves all in a knot about things that should not be. There is a greater enemy that's against us. And let us be prepared and say to the Lord, God, make us people who are prepared to stand. That's on the larger picture, could we say? But we draw it a little closer home. What about what's going on in your own family today? And I don't know, because I'm a stranger here in many respects. But I know that what you're facing is not a whole lot different than what I'm facing in my own church. What people across the world are facing as trying to take a stand for the Lord, trying to do what's right. We find that our families are going through times of great and horrendous struggles. And you find that in your families, loved ones have rejected the gospel and they've gone away from the Lord. And children that have been brought up in the things of Christ have jettisoned their faith and now denying that God even exists. I could cite to you right off the top of my head 5 people immediately that I know just like that have been brought up in Christian homes, Sunday school, Christian schools, and today they are professing atheists. They have denied everything that they were taught. We're in very, very, very trying times. And friend, your family may be in the heat of the battle right now. You're facing a strong, contrary wind. We're facing it in our land, in our families. We seem at the mercy at times, don't we, of whichever way this storm is going to blow us. and we don't know what the end is going to be. What are we to do? We are to think about the clarity and the urgency of the command that Jesus gave to his disciples here. We're to realize, without sticking our heads in the sand, that there are opposing forces against the will of God. Do you realize that these disciples, they were doing the will of God in that boat going out at that time? They were obeying Christ. And in the obedience of that, the storm still came. And the opposition was there. I want you to notice, thirdly, the Savior. The Savior will come to us at the darkest and hardest part of our trial. Please look at verse 25. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." The fourth watch of the night. According to the Roman armies and the structure at that time, the fourth watch of the night would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. It was the depth of the night and the darkest time when the disciples were out on the sea. I don't know if you have ever been in a situation like that where you've been out at night. You probably should not have been. But if you ever have found yourself there, it is terrifying. It's a difficult thing to be in a storm in a boat when you're in a small boat by yourself on the rough waters. But it's a lot more difficult when water starts to come in the boat. It's a lot more difficult when you're doing everything you can to avoid what seems to be total disaster and you're not making any headway. You're not getting clear of this. And it was dark, and they didn't know where the land was. They didn't know what to do. They had been rowing for 6 hours, and they were straining and working hard. And Mark records for us that Jesus saw them toiling. Where was he? He was up in the mountain. What was he doing? He was praying. And in his prayer, Christ saw them toiling, and they were exhausted in rowing. And if you've ever been in a gym where you've done a rowing machine, it takes all muscles of your body to make that thing work properly. And you're working and working at it, and they've been doing this for 6 hours, and they didn't get anywhere. Now the Savior was still in the mountain praying for them, and he saw them, and I suggest to you that Christ was praying for them, his toiling people. You know why? Because Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And believer, be assured of this, that in the contrary wind that's opposing you right now, the Lord Jesus sees you. He knows the contrary wind, and he's praying for you as you're toiling and struggling through it. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he's praying for you at this time. What are we to do? We are to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage, and he will strengthen our hearts. We are to look to the Lord and to know that he is holding us up earnestly in his own intercession. He is extending his nail-pierced hands at the throne of grace to his heavenly Father. In the time of our greatest weakness, and we can feel that all hope is gone, but our fears, they sometimes may keep us from just knowing the Lord in the time of darkness too. Here was a sad thing, wasn't it? Verse 26, on top of everything else, look what it says. When the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. On top of everything else, they see something, someone, but they don't know what it is. They don't know who it is. In the darkness and the wind and the waves, they're sure it's a spirit. The whole thing did not make any sense to them at all. What would you think if you were there? How would you process this? Would you just say, oh, yeah, that's the Lord. I see the Lord. I don't think we would say that. I think we would be exactly like the disciples were. We would just respond the same way. They saw this one not swimming, not coming in another boat. They thought it was a demon, some evil spirit that had caused the wind or the waves perhaps to destroy them. Yes, I can understand their fear, actually. Mark is the only one who tells us a rather strange thing in this story. And he tells us in Mark 6:48 that the Lord would have passed by them. Very strange. The Lord saw them toiling. Undoubtedly, he came in answer to their fear and their cry, and he made as if he was going to just keep walking by them. Why is that? Well, we don't have an answer to it. Was it perhaps the Lord's way of just testing them a little bit farther at that time? You know how we can apply that today? Is it not true of us when we are upside down in our life, and when the storm is happening to us, we can miss the Lord in our life. We can bypass Him. And He may be nearer than we understand, but we're so focused on the waves and the wind. We're so focused on our sickness or our financial problem or our job loss or the marriage problem or the children problem. How many times has the Lord Jesus come near and passed by and, well, we haven't even noticed. He is withdrawn, and we must admit our loss, and we must admit our folly, and we must say our sin has been not seeking Him with our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. But fear not, Christian, for the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And even in the very darkest hour, when we think it's all over, the Lord is there. He's standing near. And we can take that promise to our heart. The Lord comes to us in the darkest time of the storm. And there's another lesson that we learn here. And it's this, that Jesus quickly calms the fears of His servants with His presence. He quickly calms the fears of His servants by His presence. Look at verse 27. It says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Straightway Jesus spake to them, and He spoke words of great comfort. There is here a very precious truth that is not seen in the English, and it surges forward to us with power and peace of the Almighty God, the one who has created the very sea and the waves and everything else, the Savior who has loved us, friend, and He's given Himself for us. Those three little words that we have in that verse where it says, it is I. They are the same words recorded in John 8:58 when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. When Christ showed Himself to those frightened men on that stormy night, and He said to them, be of good courage, I am. And that's all it says. Be of good courage, I am. Who was before you, Abraham? I am, says God. Who sent you, Moses? I am that I am. Who is with you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the heated fire? The fourth one, like unto the Son of the gods, the great I am. Who is with you, Daniel, in the lion's den? I am. And who is with you, Christian, in the darkest part of your trial? Don't forget this. Jesus said, I am that I am. Be not afraid. And you know, friend, when the Lord revealed himself to his weak disciples and, well, the deliverance that he showed them at that time, and this is the final lesson I'll leave with you this morning, the deliverance in the final trial, well, it was this. It led them to worship of Christ in a very significant way. It led them to worship Christ in a very significant way. You know, when Peter stepped out in faith and he walked on the water, it was a great victory, though it was kind of short-lived, when he looked around him and saw the waves and began to sink. But the Lord reached out his hand and he immediately caught him. And as soon as he did, it were told that they boarded the ship. They boarded the boat. And as soon as that happened, the wind stopped. The waves became calm, and they were at the other side in their destination. The immediate reaction of the men, what was it to do? They fell down where they were in the boat. They fell down and were told they worshiped Christ. This was a spontaneous and an enthusiastic cry, and they said this, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And that was their cry. You see, my friend, now, the main purpose of this trial, the storm and the fire that they were going through, it was to exalt and to lift up the person of the Lord Jesus in their estimation. And they were brought to worship him as the Son of God and God the Son. And so it is and will be in our lives that whether the times are pleasing or whether they are painful, we take the Lord at his word, my friend, and we will endure the storm. And we will prove the sufficiency of the grace of God in that time, and we will be brought to worship him with all our hearts and all our souls and minds and strength. This is our chief purpose in life. Is it not? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let us therefore pray this prayer. May Jesus Christ be praised in us and through us in what God intends and what he purposes in the trial of our lives. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, in the quietness of these moments, I pray that your Spirit would work deeply in all of us. And Lord, we feel so much the need of just confessing our failure and our sin. And we would say this morning, Lord, do in us a great work. Do through us a greater work that will glorify thy Son. And please, Lord, in the times of our great weakness, come to strengthen us that our testimony will not falter, that we will not do anything that will dishonor or bring shame to the gospel. Lord, protect us ever from ourselves, from our weakness. And let us stand in the great victory and joy there is in the risen Christ. For all power, Jesus said, is given unto me, and therefore given unto his people. So bless us now today, and as we sing this closing hymn, and as we prepare our hearts for a time around the table, that we will know your rich blessing on us. Hear this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.